Good morning. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Church Rock Church, and welcome to church this morning. I said to Pastor Greg in the back, that's a lot of pressure to put on one guy. But I'm sure that with your help and the help of the Holy Spirit that, you know, we'll get something from the message today. Amen? Amen. If you've been with us for the past few months, you've been seeing where we've been going through the book of Acts, and last week we finished up that book, and now we're making another turn, and we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. Did I say Acts before? The book of Luke before, and now we're making a turn, and we're going to be looking at the book of Acts for the next several months, because the author for the book of Luke is the same author for the book of Acts, and what we've decided to do was to do a full probably a year journey through Luke and Acts to see what the Lord has to say to us, his people. Amen? And so what we're going to be doing is over the next 7 weeks, we started this new series. It's called Witnesses. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at several aspects or different aspects of what it means to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? So with that said, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 and 11, to 11. And if you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen. Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 11. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles he had selected. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sights. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see him go into heaven.'" Here in the reading of God's word we say, amen. Could you bow with your heads with me as we pray? Father God, we say thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you have presented before us this morning. Father God, indeed and in fact, oh God, we are looking forward to the day when you will burst the skies and you will come back, oh Father God, and redeem and restore everything the way it was. Oh God, our hearts, oh God, as believers, we yearn for that day to come. And so, God, as we come, O God, under the teaching of your word this morning, I pray, God, that you'll prepare our hearts and our minds, O God, to receive and more importantly, to live out that which we've learned. I pray, dear God, that you'll give us ears to ears and eyes to see your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, as I said before, we're going to be looking at this idea of witness or witnesses over the next several weeks. And if you go back to the slide, if you go back to the slide before that, you will see that the word for witness there is a Greek, you will see it's a Greek language. And it really means martyr. It really means martyr. But what we want to do is that we want to break that down a little bit, and we want to see what has God called us to do, and what does it mean to be a witness of Jesus Christ, and how do we do that in our day and in our context? Does that make sense? Okay. If you examine the Bible, you will see where many times Jesus and the authors of the Bible, they will use many metaphors to share or to illustrate what it means to be a child of God. And sometimes one of the metaphors they use is light, the idea of light. Be the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Another metaphor that you see Jesus use is that he says that you are the salt of the world. Right? So if you look at the metaphor for light, if you look at light, what does it do? It illuminates darkness. So wherever we go as believers, we illuminate that area. Does that make sense? When you look at the properties of salt, and especially used in that day and in that culture, it was used as a preservative. And what that means is if we are the salt of the earth, it means that we preserve certain things in the earth. Amen? But as we look at this idea of witness, it's not really a metaphor. It's what we're called to be. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to be looking at witness. And the idea that we want to talk about this morning, witness, it's what you are. It is what you are. It's the nature of who we are as believers, a witness. Amen? So, Let's talk about the importance of the role of a witness. A witness, or the role of a witness, is really to convey God's truth to people that we come in contact with. The role of a witness is to convey God's truth to those that we come in contact with. And it is the means by which God transforms people in societies and culture. It is the means by which God transforms societies and culture. And if you look at our culture today, you will see where, as Americans, we're always looking for the most efficient way of doing things, aren't we? We're always looking for the most efficient way to get from point A to point B. We're always looking for the most efficient way to communicate a message. We're always looking for the most efficient way to raise a child or to do banking or to transact business. We are always looking for the most efficient way to do things. But in God's economy, he's not worried about efficiency. He's worried about effectiveness. Do we see? And in God's economy, if you will, it is the role of the witness. The witness is the most effective way to communicate the message and to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the role of the witness. It is the means by which God transforms culture. He transforms people as we, his witnesses, go out and tell of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do this morning, we're not going to look at the entire text that we just read, but we just want to zoom in and we just want to look at one verse this morning, and that's verse 8, because it has a it's loaded, and we want to just unpack that for a few minutes here. If you turn to verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what we see happening here is that here's Jesus telling the people that, listen, man, the Holy Spirit, God's promised to you, he's going to come. He's going to come. And Jesus starts to talk about the kingdom of God. And immediately they shift their focus from the promise of God to saying, hey, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? In other words, are you going to put Israel back in power again? And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, that should not be your concern. At this moment in time, that is God's prerogative. In other words, the day for him to restore the kingdom back to Israel, listen, don't worry about that. That shouldn't be your concern. What I want you to be concerned about is the right here and the right now. I have work for you to do. And what he does, he says, but I don't want you to focus on the time that God has set in it by his own prerogative, but I want you to be focused on something else. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in right here, you see where Jesus tells us a couple of things about the Holy Spirit. And the first is that the Holy Spirit is God's promise to the believer. The Holy Spirit is God's promise to the believer. In other words, once we give our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ and we trust in Jesus Christ and put our faith in him for eternal life, he gives us a gift, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, recently we had the soul, may the force be with you, or may the force be with you, the Star Trek. May I suggest to you this morning, may I tell you this morning that the Holy Spirit is not a force, he is a person. And when you give your heart and your life to him, he comes and he lives in your heart. And that is what gives us power for service. If you have your Bibles and you will turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul tells us that this Holy Spirit, this promise that God gives to us, it's actually a fulfillment of what God had promised to Abraham years and years ago. Here's what he says, talking about Jesus. He redeemed us, Jesus redeemed us, in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Say that one more time. He redeemed us, talking about Jesus. This is Paul talking about Jesus. He redeemed us in order that the blessing which was given to Abraham, where God said to Abraham, through you all the nations of the world is going to be blessed. The promise or the blessing that was given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Here Paul is telling us that, listen, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are recipients of the blessing that was promised to Abraham. And that blessing that was promised to Abraham is the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Hey, guess what? If nobody else has ever never given you a present in your life, if you are a believer, you have been given a present, and that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? Let's continue. Not only is the Holy Spirit God's promise to the believer, but he's also the one that empowers us to live for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to live for Jesus, and you see that evident in the text. He says, but when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. And that power there is not just for show. That power is not just for, hey, look at what I can do. Oh, I can heal somebody. I can speak in tongues. Or I can raise the dead. No, it's not any of that. The power that God gives us is so that we might live for Jesus. It's so that we might live for him. And so, As Jesus continues and he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit that is going to come upon them, he moves into something which is critical, and he gets to the crux of the message. And he says that, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we just realize that what? The Holy Spirit is God's gift to the believer. And not only that, but he empowers us to live. And that is critical, because as these believers, as these new believers, as the church is going to be started and is going to launch out, guess what? They're going to have opposition. They're going to have people who are going to challenge everything that they have to say. And how many of us know that when you have the gift of the Holy Spirit living in your life, you can overcome anything that stands in your way, especially if you're on the move for God? Let's continue. So the question is this morning, who is a witness? Jesus said that you're going to be my witness. And the question is, who is a witness? Now, if you look at a witness from the Old Testament or from the Hebrew standpoint, a witness was not just somebody who testifies about the truth of something, but the witness was also involved in the execution of the law. What do I mean? If you are a witness to a crime, you were obligated as a witness to cast the first stone as it relates to executing the person who had committed the crime. How many of us remember the story about Stephen? You see, there were some false witness came up and testified against Stephen. And the Bible tells me that as Stephen was giving his testimony about Jesus Christ, the Bible tells me that some of the witnesses, they took up stones and they cast it at him. As a witness, from a Hebrew standpoint, the witness was not only the person who testified against someone, but he was also obligated to be the executor of the law. Do you see? Now that's a Hebrew context for a witness. But if you go over to the Greek understanding of a witness, you'll see where the Greek understanding of a witness was a person who gave their life for something. In other words, the word that is used is what we translate today as martyr. Someone giving their lives for something. And that was something that was consistent with what happened to the believers as they moved out and as they continued to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they moved from one place to another, they were constantly being persecuted. They were constantly being imprisoned. They were constantly killed for the faith that they had. But how many of us know that this morning, even though a martyr dies for something they believe in, how many of us know that a dead martyr is really no good to us? Okay. A person who is dead can no longer be a witness. And so, as it relates to us as believers this morning, yes, it is good for us to want to give our lives for the gospel. It is good for us to want to give our lives for the faith. And if push comes to shove, that is what God has called us to be. But God is more interested in you living than he is in you dying. Because you are more effective living than you are dying. Does that make sense? And so when we look what a witness is in today's culture and in today's context, a witness is anyone who tells of the truth or tells of what they have seen and heard. A witness is anyone who tells of what they have seen and what they have heard. John, one of the apostles of Jesus, he gives us this as he's talking to some members of his church, and he writes this letter, 1 John 1, verse 1, and this is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on and handled with our own hands, if you will, this is what we proclaim the word of life. In other words, he's talking about the person of Jesus Christ here. He's saying that Jesus was not a fictitious spirit. No, we saw him, we touched him, we handled him, we heard him speak. This is who we proclaim to you. He is the word of life. And as a witness of Jesus Christ this morning, it is Jesus Christ that we are called to proclaim to the world. It is Jesus Christ that we are called to live for. It is Jesus Christ that we are called to show forth his glory to the world. Amen? Amen. So let's look at the text. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will be my witnesses. Do you see the preposition? You will be my. It's possessive. In other words, you're not going to be your own witness. You're going to be my witness. You're going to be my witness. In other words, you're going to testify about me. You're not testifying about your life. You're not testifying about what you've been through. You're going to testify about me. And this is the first point I want to make to you this morning, that Jesus, when it comes to being a witness of Jesus, it's more about a life lived than words spoken. When it comes to being a witness for Jesus Christ, it's more about a life lived than words spoken. Because how many of us know that there are many people around us who are saying good things, they're saying wonderful things, but when you look at their life, there are some inconsistencies there. Do you see what is happening? And you know, we used to have a saying when we were growing up, our parents used to say, hey, do as I say, not as I do. Yeah. You don't remember that. Okay, it's just me. In other words, they used to tell us to do the good, but we saw them doing the bad. And the reality is that, we, you know, Mama, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to do what I see you doing. Do you see? But when your message and your life is consistent, when they are saying the same thing, it lends credibility to what you believe as a believer. So as we're raising children and as we're imparting things to the next generation, it's not going to be just about our words. And even though that is important, it cannot be just about our words. It has to be a life lived. All right? Let's continue. So, it's more about a life lived than it is about words spoken. A Jesus witness then is one who lives the truth that they have experienced. A Jesus witness is one who lives the truth that they have experienced. What do I mean by this? If you look at what Jesus had called the disciples to do, he said, "You're going to be my witnesses." And the question is, what are you going to tell people about? What is the story that you're going to tell people? And it's clear in the text. You're going to tell them about my life. You're going to tell them about my death. You're going to tell them about my burial. And you're going to tell them about my resurrection. And if you look at the prior text, you will see where Jesus did a wonderful job. The Bible says that he was with them and he spent 40 days with them. And he presented them and he said, "Listen, I'm alive. I'm alive." In other words, this that you see here, it's not a figment of your imagination. It's not a ghost, if you will. No, I am alive. And what I want you to do is to go out into the world and tell people that I am alive. And sometimes as believers, we believe that our job is to make somebody believe. Let me tell you, you can't make anyone believe. All you can do is to tell the story. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, it is the work of God to work on the person's heart to whom you're telling the story, and God will work on the internals of what they're going through and make them believe. It is not your job to believe, it is your job to tell. It is your job to live. That is what Jesus Christ has called us to do. Says the one who lives the truth that they've experienced. As believers this morning, as a witness for Jesus this morning, that's what God calls us to do, to live out the truth that you've experienced. And when we've encountered Jesus, he wrought a change. He brought a change in our hearts that nothing else could do. No one else could change us. No one else could bring about the happiness. No one else could bring about the peace. No one else could bring about the satisfaction that Jesus Christ brought in our souls. Jesus is saying, "Hey, I don't want you to tell just your story. I want you to tell my story." Amen? And I want you to live it out. Because how many of us know that on the job, in the marketplace, in the home, they're watching us. And they're saying, "Hey, I hear what you're saying, but is your life consistent with what the message that is coming through your mouth?" Let's look at the next slide. Jesus says here that, "Listen, I want you to be my witness, but I just don't want it to be internal. I just don't want it to be in your mind. I just don't want it to be mental. But I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And what Jesus is saying here, that we have a call to go out into our culture. We have a call to go out in our society. We have a call to go out in our communities and tell of this good news of Jesus Christ. This is interesting because if you look at how the book of Acts unfolds, you will see that the same way that Jesus says it, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." You will see that the book of Acts unfolds in the very same way. The disciples, they started out in Jerusalem and they got a little bit cozy. They got a little bit comfortable. And through the persecution, and you see where Stephen was the first one being persecuted. Through the persecution, the Bible says that they spread out into Judea and in Samaria. And as the gospel started to reach those areas, you see now where God calls someone by the name of Saul, changes the name to Paul, and now he brings the gospel to the Roman Empire. Do you see? In other words, what God is saying is that our mission field is our community. Our mission field as believers is our community. And our community is not just localized to just where we live. It's also the place where we work. It's also the place where we transact business. It's also our school. No matter where you are, that is your community. And God is saying, "Listen, I want you to live out the truth that you've experienced. I want you to tell my story no matter where you are." Our mission field is our community. So the question I have for you this morning is, what is your story? What is your testimony? I was talking to my wife this week about this, and I was like, it's amazing that everyone has a story today. Everyone has a story today of how something has changed their lives. Oh, guess what, Pastor? I went to the psychic and he changed my life. Okay, let me go over here. Okay, Pastor, I found this crystal and I started to meditate and focus on it, and it gave me some energy, and man, it changed my life. And you look at that and you say, wow, how is it that something like that works for them, but Jesus works for me? How do I compete with that story? Has anyone ever thought of that? You hear someone giving their story of change and how they found peace and everything like that, and you're saying, but I found peace in Jesus. And how do I tell my story? And if you will, challenge that story that is being told. And it's one thing, I was thinking about this week, and it dawned on me that the Christian story is unique. The Christian story is unique. The believer's story, the believer's testimony is unique. The believer's story doesn't point to something internal to them. The believer always points to the problem. The problem was sin. That is the believer's story. In other words, my broken marriage was because of my selfishness. It was because I just wanted to extract as much as I can from this person. I wanted to be the center of their world. I wanted to be God. The Christian story always starts with sin. But it doesn't only point to the problem, it also points to the solution. And the solution is faith in Jesus Christ. That is the story that we ought to tell. And any other story that is being told, after a while, it's going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you void. It's going to make promises that it can't keep. But when we put our trust and when we put our life in Jesus Christ, no matter what is going on around us, we have a peace on the inside that, my God, I can't even explain why I have peace. I just have peace. I can't tell you how I'm going to go through this, but I just know through the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to go through this. And even though everything else is falling apart around me, guess what? I can still stand firm because I have Jesus on my side. The Christian story is unique. The Christian story tells of sin wreaking havoc in our heart and how faith in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, how through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have hope. We now have access to eternal life. Amen? What is your story? Final question is, what is preventing you from telling your story? Are you trying to convince someone? Are you trying to make them believe? That is not what we are called to do. All we are called to do is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Could you stand to your feet with me? As I said before, we're going to have 7 weeks to deal with this topic. So all I'm doing now is just setting the foundation. We're going to get deeper into this topic. All right? But this morning, as you go through your own life and you go through your own history, what is your story? Is it a Christian story? Or are you trying to compete with somebody else's story? Our job as believers, our job as witnesses of Jesus Christ is not to try to compete, is not to try to hammer the gospel in someone. No, it's as you come in contact with people around you that you share your story with them. And if the Lord opens up their heart, man, you go on that journey with them. It's not the most efficient way, but it's the most effective way. And so you can't mass produce this. You can't send out an email blast about this. No, it means you're going to have to be in community with people. You're going to have to go into their lives, and sometimes you're going to have to journey along with them. And as God gives you the opportunity to share your story with them, man, does some wonderful things. Bow your heads with me. Father God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word to our heart this morning. Father God, give us the boldness and give us the courage, O God, to share our stories with those around us. At times, O Father God, we feel inadequate. We feel as though we don't have the words to say. We feel as though we don't have the lingo or the language to use. But Father God, help us to realize, O God, that it is not necessarily in the words, but Father God, we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, O Father God, to bring about change and to convict those and to woo those people that you, O God, have desired to hear our story. Father God, help us just to speak and just to live the life that you've called us to live. I pray, dear God, that this morning that we realize that we have power to live. Give us boldness, mighty God. Give us courage, O Father God, to proclaim you and to be your witnesses no matter where we go. In Jesus' name we pray.